Amen. I invite you to take your Bibles and turn with us to 1 Peter. We've been traveling together in 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Now, Peter, we know him from the stories and the Gospels in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I'm so thankful that God, in his wisdom in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, showed us really the transparency of the followers of Yahweh and the followers of Christ, that they were real people. They were real, authentic people. They had a wide range of emotions and a wide range of behavior, and, you know, the scriptures declared it all. And we sometimes scratch our heads at those Old Testament characters, and we might think, maybe in a sense of piety or self-righteousness, that, oh, I wouldn't be like a Jonah. If God told me to go preach to the Ninevites, I'm not going to run away. Or would we? Or we might say, oh, I'm not going to be like, that guy, who was so, deceptive, Jacob. I wouldn't be that way. I wouldn't kind of deceive my brother and, steal his birthright or bribe him. I wouldn't be deceptive. Or maybe we'd say, I surely wouldn't be like Abraham. You said, hey, my wife, you're a beautiful lady. We really are kind of like half, you're my half sister. So everywhere we go, I don't want people to, kill me because they want you. So just tell them, we wouldn't lie, would we? And then we come to the New Testament, or, we haven't even touched on David. And, he was called a man after God's own heart, yet we know that he schemed in order to get Bathsheba to be his wife. He put Uriah up on the front lines. We would never do that. And then we look in the New Testament, and we have the disciples, and they are fishing when Jesus calls them to follow him. And at that moment, they dropped their nets. They left everything. Now, maybe their father would be scratching his head. Boy, I sure didn't teach those boys correctly. Leaving their responsibility, abandoning me to follow this itinerant preacher, this rabbi. But they do. And then we find out in their journey that Peter, he's up and down. Like we talked about a little bit this morning, he's up and down in his faith. He is bold, and yet sometimes he speaks before he thinks, and yet God does a wonderful transformation in his life because he's filled with the Holy Spirit of God. He's anointed by God, and God uses him greatly. And he writes 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And this letter is to, as we've discovered in the beginning of chapter 1, to who? To the elect exiles. Those Jewish believers and those maybe Gentile believers who are followers of Jesus, yet they're dispersed because of persecution. They've been harassed and they've been abused and they are just really going through it. And so Peter is writing to them under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he is encouraging them. The overall theme of 1 Peter, he's encouraging them to be loyal to Christ no matter what. No matter what. And he says to them in verse 3, you can bless God the Father. Why? Because he is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Wow. In other words, I've met the Messiah and I've been changed. Inside and out, I've been changed. What a transformation. And he's reminding these believers, that you've been changed. You've met Jesus, and the resurrection power of Christ lives inside of you. And that this is an inheritance that's imperishable. No one can take it away. It will not fade away. And so then we see that God's power is at work, verse 5, being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And so he reminds them, in this you rejoice, though even now for a little while you've had to suffer, so that your testing will prove that your faith is genuine and it's more precious than gold. And he says, this is remarkable, God's work in you. Even though you haven't seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And you're obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Wow. So Peter is just trying to encourage these believers to stay loyal to Christ, to not fall away, even in the midst of their trials and their circumstances. And one of the things that he does is in verse 13. That's where we are tonight, verse 13 through 21. And I would entitle this, you might have it in your Bible, called to be holy. I would just take that first phrase, therefore, preparing your minds for action, he says. But follow along as we read. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So Peter gets a little deep here in this second part. And he says, first of all, in order to be encouraged in your faith and to walk in victory, in order to stay loyal to Christ, you, because of the resurrection power within you, because of this great salvation that you've received as a gift from God, you therefore now, you need to live differently among your peers. You need to live differently in your community. You need to live differently in your society. And because of that, you need to prepare your minds for action. Your minds for action. Prepare your mind for action. And he says here in verse 13, really to be completely sober in spirit. Now, all of us here tonight are good Christian folk. And we know what that word sober means. Well, Pastor, it means not to be drunk, not to be intoxicated, not to be under the influence of alcohol. When we see something on TV that we watch and we see a person displayed as a drunk person, we know they're not sober. What does that mean? It means that they are not thinking correctly. They're not alert. They're not aware. Oh, they're aware of some things, but they are just not sober-minded. They are under the influence, they're intoxicated by something else, and that's causing them not to be in control of their faculties, and therefore they can't do what they need to do. And so they stumble. Peter's telling these believers, listen, don't be under the influence or of anything else except really the Spirit of God, the resurrection power of Christ within you. Be under his influence, as Paul told the Ephesians. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul also told the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 2, he said, set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. Set your mind on things above, not those things that are on earth. When we set our mind on things on the earth, what happens? We can get frustrated, can't we? Yeah. Why is that traffic light taking so long? There's nobody around. I'm tempted to run it. Why do I have to stand in line? Why can't they have 4 or 5 cash registers open? Why is there only one? Why? And we set our mind on earthly things, and then we find that we're really not aware. We've already moved over from what Paul says, rejoice always in the Lord. We're moving over into that complaining always. And we find that we haven't been walking in victory and our minds have been focused on earthly things. What does it mean to set our minds on those things above? One commentator says there's a slight difference here. It's setting the heart on things above is descriptive of one's aim for the practical pursuit of the Christian life. Setting the mind on things above, Colossians 3:2, on things above refers more to one's inner disposition. There is, of course, an intimate connection between the two. To set the mind on, to really think on things above, has the connotation of giving heavenly things a large place in one's thought life, seeing to it that the governing tendency of thought and will is toward God. This, of course, does not mean withdrawal from all the activities of this world to engage only in contemplation of eternity in heaven. The verses that follow make it quite clear that Paul expected Christians to maintain normal relationships in this world, but genuine Christians will see everything against the background of eternity. Commentator goes on, he says, earthly things are not all evil, though some of them are. Even things harmless in themselves become harmful if permitted to take the place that should be reserved for the things above. Here, earthly things may be understood to include wealth or worldly honor, power, pleasures, and the like. To make such things the goal of life and the subject of preoccupation is unworthy of those who have been raised with Christ and look forward to sharing in his eternal glory. Another translation says in verse 13 of 1 Peter 1, it says, so prepare your minds for action, be completely sober in spirit. Sober-minded, alert, think on those things which are above, those heavenly things. Not to be so disconnected with the world, but we're to be a light, as we talked about this morning. To be sober-minded, to be aware, alert, to be focused on what Christ. How can we set our minds on things above? Paul told the Philippians, he said, be like Jesus, have the same attitude, have that same mind as Christ, who did not consider himself, you know, he humbled himself to the place of obedience. There was humility there. I also think that we need to learn to think the way that Jesus wants us to think. Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and excellent or praiseworthy, think on these things. That helps us to be sober-minded. He goes on and says there, to be completely sober-minded, we also need to set our hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. The hope fully on the grace. Grace is poured out upon us. Don Kenyon summarized it. He says, this grace is not just temporary grace that we experience here on the earth. No, it's grace for all eternity. We get to experience this grace that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Wow. So we need to be alert, sober-minded. But then I see here, to prepare my mind for action, I need to be completely steadfast. Verse 14, as obedient children, he says, completely steadfast. That means I need to be firmly committed, firm foundation. How does he say that? Well, as obedient children, I need to obey the Lord. I am not to be conformed to the passions of my former life or my former ignorance. In other words, there is that tug when we come to know Christ. Paul explained it in Romans 6, 7, and 8. The things that I want to do, I don't do, and the things I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I look at that chocolate cake and I say, I shouldn't do that, especially the second, third, and fourth piece. Right? We need to be firmly committed, steadfast, unmovable, not shaken. Do not be conformed to the passions of our former ignorance. No, we need to be conformed to the image of Christ. We don't conform ourselves anymore to the former ways of this world, but we must. And we must not allow the world to squeeze us into its mold, and it surely wants to. We need to be squeezed into the mold by the Spirit of God. He needs to shape us. He needs to mold us. He needs to work in our hearts and our lives. And we need to allow him that complete access. Peter exhorts Christians to control their desires rather than to be controlled by them. Formerly, Christians were ignorant. Now they have to come to know that God and his will and desire to allow his will to be accomplished in and through their life and to be obedient children. And then we see in verse 15, he says, the reason we do that is because he is holy. God is holy. And he who has called you to do this is holy, so you also be holy. Charles Stanley says this: it takes a godly, deliberate, spirit-filled walk to honor God and glorify him. It's deliberate. It's intentional. This does not mean we adopt a sour, grim-faced determination to do the pious religious rituals that drain all enjoyment out of life. Rather, we live out the holiness that Christ has given us by obeying him and imitating his ways. Have you ever met a grumpy Christian? Have you ever found yourself being a grumpy Christian? Isn't that sort of a oxymoron? Grumpy Christian. I love Jesus. I love Jesus. Oh, that we would exhibit the joy of the Lord, the praises of our Savior. May Christ's countenance so overwhelm and anoint us that our face, hallelujah, reflects the glory of the Lord. And God's Spirit doing that good work in your heart and your life. He's begun that good work. He's continuing to do that good work. And he's working to present you, to transform you so that you will be changed from glory to glory, as his word says. Wow. To be like him. So we are to be holy, to be completely self-disciplined. We can't do that in and of ourselves because we're weak. But when we're weak, he is strong, as we touched on. But we're to be holy in all our conduct, as verse 15 and verse 16 says here. Since it is written, you shall be holy. Why? For I am holy. The Lord is holy. God is holy. He's the one who's called us to follow him. He's going to be the one that's going to enable us to live, get this, are you ready? A holy life. Wow. Do we have to wait to be holy until we see him face to face? Or does God consider us holy children now? It's part of sanctification, right? Holiness embraces purity here. It means moral integrity. Those called to be God's children are to be like him. Be holy. So we come to God. We dedicate ourselves to him. We consecrate ourselves to him. And we allow his spirit to work in us. So his spirit then sets us apart from sin. So we no longer are desiring that old way of life. And he sets us unto himself for righteousness' sake. Leviticus, he gave these instructions to the people of God in Leviticus chapter 11. He says, "For I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am holy. You shall not defile yourselves with any swarming thing that crawls on the ground. For I am the Lord who brought you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy." And that basic idea of holiness is that of separation from all that is profane. It's a sense of holiness, which means purify, sanctify, separate from, dedicate unto. It means that we're being made conformed into the image of Christ, God's Son. Holy. 1 John 2:4 says this, "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." What's that song? "Be like Jesus. This my song." We're to be like him. So how do I prepare my mind for action? Well, I need to allow the Holy Spirit to come in me and fill me so that I am sober-minded, but I'm also self-disciplined. There's a desire there to be set apart from sin. I no longer go that old way, even though I'm being pulled that way to eat that third or fourth piece of chocolate cake. No. I say no, and I move toward righteousness to honor the Lord. We also see that to prepare my mind for action, I need to be completely spiritually and morally alert. Completely and spiritually, morally alert. We see that in verses 17 and following. "And if you call on him as Father," there's an if there. He's telling these believers, if you call on God as your Father, if you do that, if you seek him in prayer, if you call on him who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, then you are to what? Conduct yourselves with fear. Does that mean afraid? No, it means reverence. Conduct yourself in reverential awe toward your heavenly Father throughout the time of your exile. These believers were far from their homeland. They were not home. They were strangers, but they were being persecuted, so they were dispersed. They were exiles. So Peter here is saying to them, he's saying that your life needs to be different than those who do not know Christ. Your life needs to be different than those who don't know Christ. How can you tell today if your life is different than those who don't know Christ? We do the same things. We have the same schedule. We have the same concerns. We have the same wants. But is there a difference? There should be. Your life should be marked with the flavor of Christ, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Peter reminds these believers they can call on God as their Father, and they are his children, and they should call on him constantly in prayer. Yes, he is the judge, but those who call upon the name must remember that their heavenly Father knows their hearts, and he will be impartial in their judgment. Their lives are an open book before the Lord. The Lord knows everything about you. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He knows the thoughts that you're thinking even now. He knows what's going on in your life. And he loves you, and he's crazy about you, and he wants you to call upon his name so that you can be spiritually alert, sober-minded. It means morally alert as well. Morally alert. Not only do I need to live in reverential awe of God, but I need to allow his peace to permeate my being, but I also need to live with my eyes focused on what is right and pleasing to him. That I pray and say, God, guard my heart, guard my emotions, but also guard my mind on what I think, but also guard my eyes on what I see. Why do I need to do that? Well, because of what Jesus has done for me. What does he say in verse 18? Knowing that you were, and there's a big word, ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers. You were ransomed. Ransomed. That means you were bought with a price. You were redeemed. You were bought. There were several kinds of slaves in the New Testament days. And those that were considered freed men were bought. They had either earned extra money in order to pay for their freedom, or someone else, usually most of the time, would come along and buy their freedom. And so they were called freed men. Peter says, you who are in Christ have been ransomed by Christ. You've been redeemed, not with silver or gold, but with what? Verse 19, with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. You have been bought with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, that is why you need to be completely spiritually alert and morally alert, focused on Jesus. You're to live life because you know the Savior. You live out of a knowledge of the redemption that Christ has accomplished. What do Christians know? Well, Peter reminds them, they know the cost of this redemption. It's based on the person of Jesus Christ himself. That means my life is not empty. It's moving and growing in relationship with the Holy Spirit, and I'm becoming more like Christ. I'm loving what God loves. I'm enjoying what God enjoys. I'm sharing the good news of Christ with those around me. And the fruit of the Holy Spirit is just naturally taking root in my soul and my heart and my life. And I'm just bubbling over with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness, self-control. Wow. So Peter is telling them, listen, from that pagan lifestyle that was empty, now you're part of God's family, God's lifestyle that can be filled with the fragrance of being like Christ. Galatians 3:13 says, Christ redeemed us from what? The curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Wow. So we see that this purchase, this price in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ like that of a lamb without blemish or spot, because he who knew no sin became sin for us. Jesus paid it all. And as the hymn writer says, all to him I owe. But we see that in verse 20 that he was foreknown before the foundation of the world. Yes, God, Peter was telling these believers, listen, this wasn't just plan B or plan C on God's agenda. No, God had planned this gift of salvation, the person of Christ, so that you could be spiritually alert and morally alert from the foundation of the world. Before the foundation of the world, this was the plan, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him, who? Jesus from the dead, and gave him glory, so that, what? Notice that, so that, your faith and hope are in God. Believer's faith in God, a believer's hope is in God through the work of Jesus, because he's the one who reveals the Father. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Christ has made him known, John 1:18. And because of this, there is reconciliation. We can be made right with God. Because we put our faith in Christ, God does not count our trespasses against us, because Christ has paid it all in full. And so Peter reminds them that Jesus has been raised and glorified and is with the Father and is coming again. And that results means that you as a believer can have faith and you can have hope. Hope to live a life with a mind that is prepared for action. Prepared for action. Listen how Eugene Peterson sums up this passage. He says it this way. He says, so roll up your sleeves. Get your head in the game. Be totally ready to receive the gift that's coming when Jesus arrives. Don't lazily slip back into those old grooves of evil, doing just what you feel like doing. You didn't know any better then. You do now. As obedient children, let yourselves be pulled into a way of life shaped by God's life, a life energetic and blazing with holiness. God said, I am holy, you be holy. You call out to God for help, and he helps. He's a good father that way. But don't forget, he's also a responsible father and won't let you get by with sloppy living. Your life is a journey you must travel with a deep consciousness of God. It cost God plenty to get you out of that dead-end, empty-headed life you grew up in. He paid with Christ's sacred blood, you know. He died like an unblemished sacrificial lamb, and this was no afterthought. Even though it has only lately, at the end of the ages, become public knowledge, God always knew he was going to do this for you. It's because of this sacrificed Messiah, whom God then raised from the dead and glorified, that you trust God, that you know you have a future in God. Wow. So what is the Lord saying to you tonight? How's your thinking as a follower of Christ? Is your mind set on thinking those thoughts above? Or are you struggling with those earthly carnal thoughts? Are you thinking that you have the mind of Christ? Or are you thinking thoughts that don't please the Father? Oh, that we would commit our minds to the Lord, our bodies to the Lord, our hearts to the Lord. As the Word says, that we would love the Lord our God with all our hearts, with all our mind, with all our strength, with all our soul. And may our bodies be that reasonable sacrifice of worship to him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you tonight for your word. We do confess that sometimes as we go through the day-to-day minutes of the gift of life that you give us here on the earth, Lord, that sometimes our minds are distracted, or our minds are forgetful, or our minds are maybe defeated. They're not really prepared for action. And Lord, we need to, as some translations say, Lord, we need to gird up the loins of our mind. In other words, take all those things that entangle and snare our thinking and keep us from thinking those heavenly thoughts. Lord, we need to gird it up and be strengthened in such a way by your Spirit that we think those thoughts those thoughts that even you told through your servant Paul to the Philippians that are true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy. Lord, that we can think that way. So I pray, Lord, that you'll help us as sons and daughters of Jesus, that you'll help prepare our minds for action. And Lord, that we can even give the hope in word and deed to those who ask of us. And that, Lord, that we can exhibit the joy of the Lord, even when we feel weak. So Lord, may we love you. So take our minds and consecrate them and set them apart for holiness. Take our hearts and set them apart for holiness. Take our bodies and may they be the reasonable sacrifice of worship, so that everything we do, everything we say, will be done for the glory and the honor of our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ, who's redeemed us by his precious blood. Thank you for the resurrected power of Christ. And we give you all the praise. And we look forward to what you're going to do. In Jesus' wonderful name, amen and amen.